Well, if you have a Bible, why don't you turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. Do you know, I'm really good friends with Diane Dewhurst's husband, Neil. And I call him, well, most of us affectionately call him Dewey. And I would encourage you to get to know him, because he's one of the funniest characters I know. And he rang me yesterday. I'd been doing something. I was driving, and he rang me, and we got talking about things, and we often talk about rubbish, to be honest. But we got talking about trust boxes. I know that my son Jonah went to play golf this week at Ben Ridding Golf Club, and it's only a small 9-hole course, and it's not manned, so there's a trust box, and you put money in, and you play your round of golf. And although I don't think Jonah did actually put anything in there, because he had nothing. But me and Neil got on to talking about trust boxes, and what he said to me is, he said, "I'm going to put one of these in my garden. That's what I'm going to do. He really likes his garden. I'm going to put this trust box in there." And he said, "You know what I'm going to do, Cliff? Every time I sit, I'm going to put a coin in that trust box." I said, "I don't think you'll have enough coins, Neil." And we laughed for a while, and I was kidding. But I thought I'd share that with you this morning. It certainly lightened up my afternoon yesterday. Well, let's get into the Word this morning. As soon as I said that, my computer went to standby. So, what does that mean? Okay, so most of our text this morning that we're going to read is in red. What does that mean? God speaking. Who else? Jesus is speaking. There is words. And so we've said this morning, we know what that means. The Lord himself is speaking, and that is always a good starting point for us as we meditate upon what it is he would say to us through his word this morning. I want to thank the worship team for being diligent in ministry this morning. You can tell they've practiced this week. They were tight, they were together. And to be honest, it helps the teacher of the word, because if you guys have already entered in and the worship's not got in the way, but it's helped you to come to Christ, helped you to come into his presence, then we should be plain sailing from this point in. So let's read now Luke chapter 10, verses 1 to 16, then we'll exposit his word together and find out what it is God would say to us. After these things, verse 1, the Lord appointed another 70 also, and he sent them out two by two before him into every city and place whither he himself would later come. And he said unto them, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest." And verse 3, "Go your ways, behold, I send you forth as lambs before wolves," or lambs among wolves. "And carry neither a purse, nor a scrip, nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. Into whichever house you go in, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall return back to you. And in the same house remain, and eat and drink the things that are given you, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. And don't go from house to house. Into whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. And heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, 'The kingdom of God has come nigh unto you.'" That's a key verse this morning. That's a key kind of focus that we're going to look at, the fact that the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. Verse 10, "But into whatsoever city you enter and they don't receive you, go your ways out into the streets and say, 'Even the very dust of the city that sticks to our feet will wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be sure of this, that the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you.'" And then there's a warning, "But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which were Gentile villages, which had been done in you, they had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, thou art exalted to heaven, yet thou shalt be thrust down to hell. The final verse in this first portion, he that heareth you, heareth me, and he that despiseth you, despiseth me, and he that despiseth me, despises him that sent me. Let's just pray really quick. Lord, we pray right now, God, that you would just inspire your word, Lord, through the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord. We pray that you'd anoint your teaching, Lord. Speak to us. Lord, we want to know what it is you've got to say to us this day, Lord. So quicken our hearts, Lord. Quicken our thoughts. Help us to stay with you on this, God. And we pray, Lord, that you change our lives through your word. Amen. Okay, well, I was fortunate enough to preach on chapter 9, the start of chapter 9, where we had the sending out of the 12 disciples, the 12 apostles who were sent out on mission. And similarly here, we have the sending out of the 70 disciples to go forth before the Lord and to preach the message of the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. You'll be interested to know that this account of the sending of the 70 is only recorded in Luke's gospel. So we're fortunate to be looking at it this morning. We don't find it in any of the other gospels. And to be honest, I always kind of wondered, you know, I've kind of studied the book of Acts many times and thought about those 120 believers who were in that upper room who were waiting to be endued with power from on high. Do you remember Jesus said, wait until the Spirit comes and you be endued? Well, I'm absolutely sure that 70 of those in that room out of the 120 were these guys. And we'll see this morning that God uses these guys and they're blessed. So surely the 70 were among that number that we read of in Acts. Well, Jesus, as we learned just last week, was en route to Jerusalem. Tom pointed that out to us. He was en route to Jerusalem for Passover. And he sent out these men. He sent them out in pairs, didn't he? How many pairs did he send out? 35. You're impressed at my math, aren't you? He sent them out as advanced teams, and he sent them out into the villages through which he himself would pass through in the days to come. But he sent them out, and he sent them out as, the term is the term harbinger. How many of us have heard of that word, harbinger? It's not really a word, Robert, I can see that hand. It's not really a word that I've kind of grown up with, the word harbinger, but it means one who signals the approach of another. It's somebody who points somebody to somebody else, says, look who's coming. And truly, I was thinking about this. This is the calling of all of us, isn't it? It's the calling of all God's children to be those who point others to Christ. Not only in what we say, but in who we are and the way we live our lives. We should point other people to Jesus Christ. We should be those harbingers that say, there's somebody that you need to follow. There's somebody that you need to surrender to. There's somebody you need to live your life for. And you can be sure that if you testify to being a Christian, then those people that are closest to you will examine your life without even you realizing it. And often the accusation will come to you, I thought you were a Christian. How many of us have had that? I thought you were a Christian. How can you say that? How can you think that way? How can you do that? You're a Christian. So let us be aware this morning that God's call on our lives is to be harbingers, is to point others to Christ. But be aware as we do that, we are accountable. And that people will start to examine you and watch you and listen to what you say and watch how you behave. And that's enough to keep us on the straight and narrow, isn't it? You know, I don't know anybody in this life that wants to be known as a hypocrite. You know, that the Lord would make himself known through our lives. Is that our heart's desire this morning? Because it ought to be. That others might wonder what it is we have in our lives that they don't have in theirs. You know, that's my desire, and that's what brought me to Christ. I spent time with Christians, I thought, I don't know what they've got, but I want it. They've got something in their lives. They've got this inner joy. They've got this inner peace that I don't have. That I'm trying to fill in the pubs, with everything out there that we try to fill the void in our lives with, and yet you just meet somebody that's an on fire, spirit-filled lover of Jesus Christ and you want what they've got, then my prayer this morning is that we would desire to be them people that are that way. How you get there is a different matter altogether. So, first of all, I think it's worthy that we note that Jesus sent them out in pairs to strengthen and encourage one another in the faith. If one brother would fall, the other brother would pick them up and raise them up again. And my point this morning is how good it is to have God and friends. How good that is, and we must take care that we nurture and value those friends that the Lord has put in our way. Don't neglect those friendships. What a joy to serve the Lord together. You know, if you can identify with that this morning, you are blessed. I think I've maybe got one or two friends. But I treasure them and I value them. And so the admonishment to us this morning is that God has given you friends. And put them before yourself. And they were given instructions, weren't they? They were given two instructions to proclaim the kingdom of God, that it was near to them. And they were to heal the sick that they came across in Jesus' name. I believe that in order that the person that was made well, the recipient, may long to see this Lord Jesus whose name was associated with the healing that had healed them. Imagine somebody coming to you and saying, be healed in Jesus' name, and you're healed, you think. And by the way, Jesus is going to be along shortly. He's coming in a couple of weeks. You'd be like, I've got to see him. I've got to meet him. You know, I've just received healing in his name. So I believe that was why Jesus exhorted them to do that. But note that Jesus exhorted them in verse 2 to pray. To set out with prayer and to go in prayer. Because we see here that the Lord pulls no punches, does he? To the experience that they would encounter in certain places. He said, go your way because I send you forth as lambs among wolves. I was thinking this morning that, you know, Luke really wasn't selling the CrossFit, was he? And Jesus wasn't selling this too well either, was he? Go your way, but you're going as a lamb amongst hungry wolves. And it struck me here that the Lord did not promise an easy ride. But rather the contrary, actually, that a contrary experience lay ahead for these believers. They were going out as lambs among wolves, or he would not have said that. And that as a vicious wolf would seek to tear a lamb into pieces, so their experience would not always be easy. And we know as believers that our experience as believers is not always easy, is it? Is there anybody here that's got the life of Riley since you came to Christ? And that, because that's not biblical. The Lord teaches us that we will be persecuted. We will suffer hardship. But there's a joy that comes, and we're going to look at that in a short while. So the Lord would send them out with patience and with courage, I believe. But more so that they'd just like when Jesus sent out the 12, that they'd go out wholly dependent on the Lord and not in their own strengths and abilities. How many times do we try and do things in our own strength, in our own ability? I remember back a few years ago, I took out a ministry team and my heart was all wrong and I was trying to do everything in my own strength. And we went into Harrogate and we were on the street telling people about Jesus and they were telling us to get lost and we hate you. And I came away feeling really discouraged because I was trying to do it in my own strength and in my own ability and neglecting the Lord's input, neglecting the Lord's leading and guiding, and let us never do that, guys. I for one know what that feels like. It's a very lonely, unfulfilling place. But I love the fact here that as we read that, Jesus sent them out and he proclaimed, and I've underlined this, I send you out. I send you out. And that was really all they needed to hear, wasn't it? That was really all they needed to understand, that despite what lay ahead of them, even though they were going out as sheep among wolves, lambs among wolves, I'm sending you out. I'll enable you. Go in my name. And similarly, when he sent out the 12, I noticed that he encouraged them to travel light and not to take a travel bag, not to take a purse, not to take money. In fact, this time he said, don't even take a pair of shoes. And there's a further instruction. Did you notice this morning? It's something that I've picked up on, where there's a direct instruction not to salute any man on the way. Jesus said, don't be saluting any man on the way. I thought, what does that mean? Why can't they stop and say hello to somebody? Well, as I prayed about this and considered it, I kind of got the fact that Jesus was saying, don't stop to be chatting to people, but make haste to be about the Lord's business. And I really believe that Jesus was encouraging them to stay on track and to remain focused on the works of preaching the kingdom of God to the multitudes, and not to get involved in secular affairs that they might encounter. When he talks about saluting a brother, it's about not getting involved in those things that would bog you down and hinder what God is calling you to do. Those things that I encounter, and this, for me, it reminded me how quickly I can lose the reality of the Lord's dwelling in my own life, as my focus is so easily drawn away to thoughts and affairs. It will be in the Word now for 45 minutes, but if we go over there, you might start talking to me about the Wimbledon ladies' final yesterday, and we could talk about how useless the Williams sister was. And before we know it, anything of God and the Lord Jesus in our lives is gone. We need to be careful, don't we? That we look to sustain the Lord's presence amongst us, that we speak well of him, that others might think well of him, that we don't so quickly turn to carnal things, carnal issues, and start to consider that, how quickly I can be drawn away to utterly worldly things that have no connection with the Saviour, and as any sniff of his presence in me can be obscured to others around me, because all of a sudden I'm talking about things that have nothing to do with Jesus Christ. And I believe that's why Jesus said that, just get on with the work. And be careful about, you know, your conduct or your conversation. Oh, that we would be diligent in proclaiming him in every area of our lives. And, you know, as I typed this, I had to stop. Because I don't know if you picked up on it earlier, but when I talked about getting closer to the Lord and being free of the things that hinder us, and I said, I don't know how you get to that. I don't fully, if I'm honest. But all that we would be diligent in proclaiming him in every area of our lives. And that we would not, I've wrote the word here, compartmentalize the Lord Jesus Christ into 90 minutes on a Sunday morning and then go through that door and nobody's got no idea that you were ever here. Our lives have just got to be an extension, haven't they, of who we are in Christ. It really challenged me, actually. I sat in my kitchen table this week and I just thought, how do you even teach on such a thing? And I've typed here that I know to be free of this is it's a very personal, inner thing that, and I've put this and I believe it to be true, that is not achieved in our lives by trying to do better, by trying to be good. I've even put here trying in my own strength to be more spiritual. Never works, does it? And I'm the worst for it. I search the internet, try and find out what the latest craze is, and I try and be more spiritual, and yet inside I know that the natural man is there, the carnal man is there. And that's why in the scripture there's so much emphasis on putting to death the old man. And putting to death the efforts at trying to be more spiritual in my own strength. It's all about surrender, isn't it? It's all about submission to the Lord personally. And I've put here that this is seldom an outward thing. I think it's got to do with you and the Lord. And I think that work takes place in private. I don't think something we do on a Sunday morning. I think the point I'm trying to make is that it's important that we've got the desire to know the Lord deeper, to know him more intimately, to know him in a way that causes us not to compartmentalize him. That means that we don't live double lives. We're one person at the office, we're another person in the church. I don't want to live that way, do you? And that all came from not saluting. It's about being mindful constantly, and I've put this, I'm not going to labour this point much more, but because I felt totally inadequate to try and explain it. But it's about being mindful constantly that the Lord loves us unconditionally. We love conditionally, don't we? If you love me, I love you. If you don't love me, I'll try to love you, but it might be the case that I don't love you. Whereas for God, he loves us unconditionally. I've been listening to some worship music this week about God's love being extravagant. I think that's such a wonderful thing. And some of the worship this morning was extravagant. And I've put it's an extravagant love that we can make no sense of naturally. And I'm going to leave it at that. So Jesus instructed them to proclaim peace, didn't he? To the homes that they visited. And Jesus brought a message of peace to the people through the gospel message. It's the same today. It's a covenant of peace to benefit from. Peace unto you in the name of Jesus. That's the message to each one of us this morning. Peace unto you in the name of Jesus. How many of us heard of the term, no peace, no God? How many of us have heard that? Of course, the spelling and the identification of that phrase wholly depends on the perspective that you hold, doesn't it? No peace, no God. No peace, no God. It's funny, isn't it? How you can say it differently, and all of a sudden the meaning is changed. Because to know God in your life is to know peace in your life. To understand the grace of God over your life is a wonderful thing. I took to looking about what that word peace meant in the Greek. And the Greek word here for peace is the word, let me pronounce it right, it's eirene. And the root meaning is to be set at one again. To be set at one again. And it's so important that we understand that we're born sinful people, aren't we? The Bible teaches us that, and yet through Christ coming and dying on the cross and rising again, and we put our faith in him, give our sins to him, ask him to come into our lives and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and we stand in his righteousness, but we're set at one again with our Lord. We're reconciled, and that's what this word means. And the definitions continue also with the terms of quietness and rest, which comes when we fully understand that, when we fully understand about the Lord's grace towards us and upon us, don't we? Do you understand that grace this morning? Has the knowledge of that grace sunk into your heart to a point where you are at rest, to a point where you are quiet, to a point where you understand that you are set at one again with your Lord? Now let's continue. Speaking of grace, let us consider verses 7 and 8, because it stuck with me a bit, this. It says, in the New Living Translation of these two verses, it says, these are Jesus' words again, don't move around from home to home, stay in one place, eating and drinking what they provide. Don't hesitate to accept hospitality, because those who work deserve their pay. If you enter a town and it welcomes you, eat whatever it is set before you. Now, I wonder if you understand this. I said this to Tom on Friday night. It's hard for us to accept grace gracefully, isn't it? And I was just speaking with Tom on Friday. He was fairly blunt in his pronunciation, but I said that I'm not sure whether it's just a British cultural politeness thing. And Tom went, no, it's pride. It's pride. It's simply our pride that causes us to squirm or recoil when we're offered kindness. Do you know what I'm talking about? When you go to somebody's home and they say, come over and eat with us, you're like, oh, I feel terrible. What can I get you? You're like, And you know that feeling inside, you just feel like recoiling, don't you? Because of the kindness that's been extended to you. Well, the Lord is saying, accept it. Graciously accept it. I think it is a pride thing, actually. You know, often when we're shown kindness, we're desperate to repay that kindness, aren't we? And the conversation kind of goes something like this. You know, we appreciate that your kindness very much. We've really had a good evening and you've been very kind, but now we must get in the a date in the diary when you come to us. Can we do that now? Can we decide when you're going to come? Can we do this so I can pay you back? Because we feel like, you know, the pridiness says you need to give them something back. And yet the Lord here is saying, just relax. Sending you out. Don't move from house to house. Stay in one place. Eat what they give you. Be thankful because a laborer is worthy of his hire. Maybe it's because we're going and we're not laborers and we're just going as friends. But Jesus simply expresses that the laborer is worthy of his hire. I need to move on quickly. And then Jesus warns them about the ones who would refuse them. And the warning being that even though the kingdom of God was near, there would be some who would be a million miles away from God's kingdom when it came to accepting the Lord Jesus as Savior. And then Jesus goes on and we read that he speaks about an accountability based on the opportunity that we receive in our lives. And how the let me not go off the notes here. Let me get this right. We need to take note here that the more opportunity a man has to come to the Lord Jesus, then the more accountable he shall be, Jesus said, in that day. And we know that that day is that day of judgment that you can read about in Revelation chapter 20. Because it seems here that the people who had the hardest hearts were right in the place where Jesus performed most of his miracles. In Matthew chapter 11, this is a very similar portion to what we've read this morning. It says that Jesus, in verse 20, he began to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done because they repented not. And then he went down and he proclaimed the curse upon Chorazin and upon Bethsaida, upon Capernaum. And he cursed them because of the hardness of their hearts, because they were resistant to the gospel. I spent a couple of minutes looking at these three places, Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum, and they were actually known. It's actually known as the evangelical triangle. And if you look at the Sea of Galilee, there's like they're like shaped in a triangle at the top of the Sea of Galilee, and it's where Jesus performed most of his ministry. Now, when I was looking at the map on the internet, it took me back to when we were in Israel back in 2011, I think, and I remember we were up near that area for a few days, and every morning I got up and I ran along the Sea of Galilee, and it's just a beautiful place. You ever get a chance to go. But I remember a few mornings just out there running just for an hour and just running along and just seeing the Sea of Galilee. Such a beautiful place and a place where Jesus did a lot of his ministry. Guys, it's a tragic thing when a person comes so often near to the kingdom of God and yet through unbelief never enters in. It's quite somber, that, isn't it? But it's a serious thing. And Pastor Chuck said, to sin against the light in this way is the greatest sin a man can commit. To be exposed to the kingdom of God and not enter in. If you read of Herod Agrippa throughout the book of Acts, but certainly in Acts chapter 26, when Paul gave him the gospel and really socked it to him and really taught him about where he'd come from, who he was, and what the Lord had done in his life, Agrippa said to him in verse 28 of chapter 26, he said, "Unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost." Well, if you know anything about Herod Agrippa II, this was the man, he was actually married to his own sister, which is pretty disgusting. She was called Bernice and they were married. And he was clearly an immoral person and Paul's testimony to him challenged him. And he said, "You almost persuaded me to become a Christian." But I bet if he knew that he was married incorrectly, for want of a better phrase, stopped him. He counted the cost and said no. I think finally on this portion we should just observe that all three cities were utterly obliterated between the 5th and the 8th century. They didn't survive. Jesus cursed them, and it's It's a warning to us, really, that if you come to this place and you know that deep down in your heart you've never come to that point where you've asked Jesus to come into your heart and cleanse your sins and that you've committed your life to him, then I would encourage you not to do that much longer. Because the word teaches us that it's a terrible thing to do, to come near to the presence of God and yet to turn your back. Let that be a warning. Okay, let's move on. We've got 10 minutes. And verse 17, the 70 returned again with joy. Jesus sent them out and they come back. And they said, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, he agreed with them, he said, I saw Satan as lightning falling from heaven. And behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. But notwithstanding this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice, for your names are written in heaven. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, but you've revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knows who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. Verse 23, he turned to his disciples and said, Blessed are the eyes which see the things that you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see these things which ye see, have not seen them, and to hear these things which ye hear, have not heard them. That's where we're going to stop this morning. I want you to note something really important this morning with me, that the disciples returned, the 70 returned, and they returned with joy. Now, I want to proclaim this morning, that is always the result of serving the Lord. And I can testify that over every other experience in life, there's nothing as good as serving the Lord Jesus. There's nothing that compares with serving the Lord Jesus, with going out and being used of God. There is no greater joy. And I would encourage you that if you see opportunity to go out and be used of God, that you do it, because you'll come back here bigger. You'll come back here stronger. You'll come back here wanting to tell other people about what it is that you've got in you. We need these times of ministry. We need these times of challenge. And they came back with joy. They came back full of Jesus. They just came back on fire. I'll also say to you that the times I've been closest to the Lord Jesus personally, what I was talking about earlier, is when I've been away and doing stuff for God rather than the normal mundane thing, work. But I realise that work is a mission field and all that. I get all that. But I would just encourage you to take opportunity when they arise. And they were amazed that the devils were subject unto them. But not only through the name of Jesus. I touched on that earlier, didn't I? So their perspective was absolutely correct. And thus they glorified the Lord. And guys, I just want to point you to the scripture that is in that glass window at the back of this church. Because every time we walk in and out of this place, we should be reminded that it's not by might. It's not by power. But it's by Thy Spirit, says the Lord. It's not about us, is it? It's not about what we can do. It's about the Lord. And I think this morning, Joyce, you prayed this scripture in your prayer. When Jesus said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. And it's important that we see that and we understand that. That without Christ, we can do nothing. Without him anointing us and sending us out, we can do nothing. And Jesus agreed with him, didn't he? He said, you know what, fellas? I saw Jesus fall into earth like a bolt of lightning. It's almost like a foregleam of what will happen to Satan in the end up. And Jesus could see that and he agreed with them. just deciding where to go next. Yeah, let's just consider that point this morning that Jesus said, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. How many of us this morning believe that our names are written in heaven? That's right. If you know Jesus Christ, if you've given your life to him, then your name is written in heaven. And the promise is ours, isn't it, this day? Not just theirs. It's not just what Jesus said to his disciples, but it's a promise to all believers. So we're to rejoice in being citizens of this kingdom that they were preaching about, that they were teaching about. We're chosen of God to eternal life, and we're children of God through faith. And I love what Jesus did here. He gives us a perfect example of our response. Jesus, it says, rejoiced in the Spirit. And my question to me and to you guys this morning is, did you ever rejoice in the Spirit? Did you ever get to that point where God just revealed to you how good he was and you rejoiced in the Spirit? It's happened to me so many times. I can be running on a treadmill, listening to a worship song. All of a sudden God says, bang, here's how good I am. And I'm like crying my eyes out. People look at me saying, he really needs to stop running because it's reducing him to tears. But what they don't realize is in my ears, I'm worshiping the Lord Jesus and thanking him for how good he's been to me. And he's causing me to rejoice in the Spirit. And I believe in this church we've got some work to do. We've got some ground to catch up on in rejoicing in the Spirit. You see, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit, and it was a solid and a substantial joy, wasn't it? It was an inward joy that, because of the progress of the gospel in the heart of men, it brought this joy to Jesus' heart. Let's pray this morning. Would you join me in prayer? I just want to finish with a word of prayer. I've actually typed the prayer out this morning, which is unorthodox for me. I kind of thought that there's a lot in it, and I wanted to perhaps be prayerful. So why don't you just close your eyes, and I'll commit this teaching to the Lord. Lord, would you anoint our lives this morning, Lord? Would you anoint our lives afresh this day? And please fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit. Man, I mean that prayer with all my heart this morning. Lord, equip me to go out this week and be a good witness. Lord, would you make us effective harbingers of the kingdom of God? Thank you, Lord, for the peace that you bring into our lives as we rejoice at being reconciled, set at one again with you. And Lord, help us in our propensity to pride. Show us how to accept grace gracefully. Lord, cause us to enter fully into the kingdom as we sense itsness. And Lord, I thank you that you've called us out of this world. You've called us out of darkness into light. And you've brought us away from the power of Satan unto you. And Lord, we praise you, Father, that our names are written in heaven. And finally, we thank you for the solid and the substantial joy that we own because of you. And that's despite the circumstances in our lives. Outwardly, wherever we are today, whatever we've gone through in the past few months, whatever we've gone through this year, that does not change. It does not take away that solid and that substantial joy that we have, that we own because of you. That joy that sustains us, that joy that strengthens us and is with us continually. Lord, I thank you for your word to us this morning. I'm aware that I've not got all the notes out this morning, God, but Lord, we trust you, Lord. We We thank you that your word does never return void. Lord, I pray that you would cause us to take from your word, Lord, those things that we need to consider, Lord, that we need to meditate upon, Lord, that we need to be talking to you about, Lord. Lord, give us true intimacy, Lord. Show us what that means, Lord. Show us what, for each one of us individually, I'm sure that is a different method, Lord. It's a different set of things that we need to be doing, God. But I pray that you would draw us to intimacy. And Lord, you would cause us to be ambassadors for you. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.